Well, those of you who have your Bibles with you, turn, if you can, to Genesis chapter 3, and we will continue from where we left off. All right, boys. Okay. So as I said last week, these two studies that we're doing on Genesis chapter 3 are going to sort of lay the foundation in many ways of the following ones that we're going to do on children and education. And I don't mean necessarily mathematics and science and stuff like that, but that will be included. But primarily we'll be thinking about how children learn God, and how children learn the things of God in God's world, and what prevents it and things like that. So these two studies, last week in Genesis chapter 3 and this week in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at similar themes. This morning, however, we are... does anybody remember what the lesson is this morning? Well, the lesson this morning is how and why we believe lies. So we tend to think, oh, we could never believe a lie, but actually it's very easy to believe a lie because, well, we'll see why in a moment. So let me just read again just the first few verses of Genesis chapter 3, and then we can sort of get into our study. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths." Well, we'll leave it there. We can go into the latter part of Genesis 3 if you have questions about it. But let me just review, if I can, ever so briefly. We have to understand at least the relationship between the man and the woman and God. Remember, Eve at this point is not called Eve. She's still called the woman. And of course, she is given the name Eve in the most unusual circumstances, because Eve means the mother of all living. And the judgment of death has just been pronounced. So, you know, we can look at that as well if you want to. So remember last week, I showed you that even without knowing Hebrew, okay, you can, in your English Bibles, okay, whatever Bible you have, be able to understand the covenant relationship between God and man in his creation, okay? So in chapter 1, God is always referred to as God. So I'm not going to use any Hebrew words, I'm just going to use English words. So do you remember how we said, "And God said," and God, who remembers that? Do you remember? Right, excellent. "And God said, and God said, and God said." And then of course, when we get into chapter 2, we have the introduction of the word Lord, don't we? Now, does anyone remember why the introduction of Lord is important? So remember, God means Elohim, that's the Hebrew. Okay, and Lord God is Yahweh Elohim. But does anybody remember why the second name is introduced? Does anybody know why it's important to understand why those two names go together? Yeah. It is the covenantal name. Brilliant. Thank you so much. And so what it's showing us is that God creates the world and then moves into relationship with his world covenantally. That means that he is committing himself lovingly towards his creation. And the Hebrew word for love is actually also a covenantal word, which it's hesed. So if you ever read love in the Psalms, quite often the Hebrew word behind that is the word hesed. And hesed is a covenantal love. It means that once we have been joined, I am so committed to the creation, I'm so committed to you, that my love will mend any brokenness, that my love will mend any fractures. God's love reaches you in the furthest possible way that you think. And of course, in the New Testament, there's a very famous example of this, of a woman who washes the feet of Jesus. And Simon, the Pharisee, sort of says, you know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, there's absolutely no way he would let this woman touch him. And Simon's problem was, and the woman had a problem also, and the woman's problem was this, that she thought she had too much sin to be forgiven, and Simon's problem was that he didn't think he had enough to need forgiveness, right? And so you got this issue of, and that's the sort of dynamic of relationship. Some people think that as they stand before God, there's just too much that God needs to love me for, so I'm unlovable. There's too much that God needs to forgive me for, so it's just not going to happen. Well, that's a mistake. That's a big mistake, because the love of God is a covenantal love. He commits himself to doing what he wants to do with you, that is fulfilling you. But of course, Simon, of course, falls into the category of those who think, well, I haven't quite done enough to require Jesus to die for me. I'm not that bad. And of course, that's a mistake as well. So to love, to covenantally love, has a covenantal name. So Susan is my wife. She's not anybody else's wife. So Susan, I'm Susan's husband. And so we then address each other as husband and wife because we are covenantally bound. So Noah is my son, and Jonah is my son, and then I have three daughters in between. But the other boys in this room are not my children, okay? Because there's a covenantal bond, okay? So we understand the word Lord God, okay? It's a relational term, okay? I get to call God Lord in this sense. I'm sort of expanding it slightly because I'm in relationship with him. And then, of course, when the serpent comes along, he refers to God outside of the covenant relationship. He doesn't say Lord God, he just simply says, did God say? And what that shows us, or what Moses is showing us by writing Genesis this way, is that the serpent does not have the same relationship with God as does the man and the woman. He's outside of that relationship, and so he's going to cause trouble. So that was sort of a really quick overview of what we did last week, but it's important that you understand that foundation. Now, this morning, we're going to be addressing the question of why do we believe a lie? Okay? Now we know what it means to tell a lie. I'll give you an example. Okay? And this is the type of lies which can often happen in homes. And you don't think, well, they're not lies, they're not really lies, they're just sort of, there's something else. But I'll give you an example. So all of a sudden, parents know that when the house goes extremely quiet, they have to go searching for their children because they're obviously up to something that they shouldn't be. Okay? Noisy children in the house is good because you get an idea of what they're doing and what they're not doing. But when the house goes quiet, you then go searching for your children. Okay? It's a bit like the Old Testament verse that, you know, when the sound of children depart from the city, there is judgment. So we like noisy children, okay? We like children to be noisy because we like to know what they're up to. And then all of a sudden, you get a brother and a sister come down the stairs, okay? And one says, X, so-and-so hit me. And the other says, yeah, but this is why. And they did this first to me, and I did this first to them. And so they come down with a story, okay, to not hide the truth, but it's like their version of the truth, okay? Now, this is really important because this is how we end up believing lies. All lies, as you will see in a minute, must offer you something that you want, or else they're just not believable, okay? All lies must offer something that you want. So if you ever see an advert on TV, this is how adverts tend to work. So back in the day, adverts used to work like this. You get an advert on TV and it would tell you what the product did. Okay? That's what an advert would do. Adverts today will tell you what, how the product can make your life better. Okay, so there's a change. And the shift is moving from what it can do to how it can make you feel. So have you ever noticed when you perhaps watch a TV program, you watch an advert, that there's always perhaps the most ideal couple next to the car that you quite like as well? Do you understand? And what it's doing is not telling you much about the car, but it's communicating that you can have a life like this as well if you buy a car like this. So what it's doing is it's trying to communicate meaning so that you would then buy the car. Now, this is really important because this is how it works. This is how temptation works as well. So the background is, as we said, language really matters. The type of words that are used really, really matters. And so the question is why did the woman believe the serpent? Why did she believe and then take and eat of the tree? But even before we get to that, there's a few other questions that I think we need to answer. So remember what Satan says. He says, first of all, that when he asked the question of the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman answers, and she says, we may eat of any fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Now, we don't know if God did say that or not, because it's not recorded, or if Eve is just adding that to her comment, lest you die. Okay, so Eve knows the truth. Okay, Eve knows the truth. I'm calling her Eve because that will be her name. So Eve knows the truth. And then the serpent says to her a direct lie. You will not surely die. Now, is that desirable? If someone said to you, you will not die, does that sound like a good thing? Right? I think it sounds like a great thing. If someone comes to me and says, you can do this and you will not die, that's desirable. So all of a sudden, the serpent has already reframed the condition, right? You will not die. That's now not dying is a desirable thing. But he's reframed it in a slightly different way than the way God has. Then the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. That's true. They'll know the knowledge of good and evil. God even says that at the end of chapter 3, that they've become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So now Satan is telling something which is true, bound up in a lie. Okay, and then notice what happens next. And this is where we're going to concentrate. Verse 6 onwards. And this is how the woman believes lies. And this is how we all believe a lie. First of all, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, notice the three things, she took of its fruit, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Yeah.
Those three things are also the things you just said.
That's exactly right. Yeah, well done. Now, if you turn, you don't have to turn here.
Can you repeat the statement
or the question? Yeah. He was saying that the temptation that Eve comes under is very similar to the temptation that Jesus comes under, the repetition of three and so forth, which is a brilliant observation. And in 1 John 2, it tells us that these are the things that we have to deal with in life. Number one, the desires of the flesh, which corresponds to the food. She saw that the tree was good for food. Okay, the desire of the flesh. A delight to the eyes. Okay, so she looked at the tree and desired it. It was a delight to the eyes. And then, of course, the pride of life, and that is to make one wise. And so there is this correspondence here of what actually can change a person, what actually causes a person to change. So the first thing is food. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Bible all the Bible, but do you know how many stories there are in the Bible of people who get themselves into trouble because of food? Like there's quite a few. There's quite a few. But I think people don't get themselves into trouble because of food. They get themselves into trouble because they're hungry. I just want you to think about that for a minute. In other words, have you ever wondered why that surely God made all the other trees in the garden desirable? Surely all of those were good for eating food from, okay? So the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is Eve sat by this tree? Okay, why isn't she sat by any of the other trees that she's allowed to eat from? And so I think that the first mistake that happens when you're hungry is sometimes you find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time and about to do the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to give you a proverb, one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 7 says this, that he who is full loathes honey, but to him who is hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. Okay? And what that means is that a hungry person, okay, is far more tempted to eat anything, okay, than a full person. Because when you're full, sometimes you just can't have that second piece of cake. Even though it's really, really good, you're full, and so you don't want it. So you're not tempted by it. Does that make sense? And I said last week in the sermon that Susan does not let me go to the supermarket with her when I'm hungry, because I buy things that we don't need. And I go around and go, I wonder what that tastes like, or I wonder what that tastes like. And I come home and by the time I've snacked on a few things, then I don't eat my tea, my dinner, okay? So being hungry, okay, means that when you look at something like food here, it then becomes desirable. But if Eve was full, my argument would be that she would not have desired it in the same way, okay? So if she was eating from the other trees, the trees that she was allowed to eat from, she would have not have been drawn to this tree, practically speaking, and she would not have desired it for food. She would have been full, because the proverb says, he who is full loathes honey. He's full, just not tempted by even the best thing. But to him who is hungry, now all of a sudden, food that's not so attractive becomes attractive. Okay? All of a sudden I'll eat, you know, like, you know, I can remember when I first started work and then I lived on my own and I had to do my own shopping. And, you know, my mum would fill the cupboard for me and she would say, you never know, these things will come in handy. And there are things like Weetabix and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, oh, I couldn't eat Weetabix. You know? And of course, you get to the end of the week, you got no food, and all of a sudden that Weetabix you would never touch in a month of Sundays suddenly become desirable because it's the only food in the cupboard. And so you eat it, you just try and eat it. Make sense? Well, this is the same type of thing that I think is happening to Eve. So the reason we get drawn away from God by lies is when we're not full on God. Does that make sense? So if we're not full up on God, if we're not totally full on everything God gives to us, then we're drawn away from God, firstly, by being hungry for other things, things that we shouldn't be. Okay, and then the second thing is it is a delight to the eyes. And this comes back to Proverbs 27, verse 7 as well. Okay? In other words, if you're not full, then you begin to desire. You begin to find other things desirable. So I'll give you an example. This is for husband and wives at the moment, okay? Just an example. So I've had to deal over the years with both men and women in different ways that when a husband and wife are not full on each other, their eyes begin to wander, okay? And they begin to find other people desirable. And that there's just the same thing is happening all over again. And Jesus addresses this. You know, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Okay? Get rid of it, because your eye then becomes the means by which causes you to do something that you don't want to do. So either you keep control of your eyes by keeping yourself full, or you get rid of your eye because it's going to be the very means that causes you to sin. And this is what's happening to Eve. If you look carefully, so we're only going to stick to verses 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, in other words, it looked good. Now, if any of you, put your hands up if you want to, you don't have to, but have any of you gone into a shop and thought, oh, I would really like that? Yeah? All right, so everyone. Okay. Now, how many of you came out of the shop with it? Okay. there's a few. See, the power of desire was just too powerful for you. It just got you. Okay, now there are some times where you go into the shop and, now, have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that that thing has so much power over me? It's compelling me as if my life was a life under compulsion. It's compelling me to buy it. Okay, now, children, I mentioned this in the sermon last week, but I never actually don't know the answer. Have any of you had money in your pocket and gone out into the shop and felt like you needed to spend it? Yeah, there's a couple. Well, all right, so hands are slowly going up. Okay, now the question is why does that money make you spend it? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And of course, there's something happening here is that it creates a kind of desire because it gives us the ability to have something or feel different when we have it. So I can remember, my wife will tell you, that I actually bought a pair of trainers once and a sports t-shirt, put it on and felt incredibly fit. But they remained in the drawer for the next probably few years, right? Any of you watch tennis and then all of a sudden you want to go outside and play tennis? Right? It's a delight to the eyes. All of a sudden, as we view these things, we then start doing them. Only here, notice what the serpent is doing. He's getting Eve to enjoy things and feel hungry for things because he wants her to do the wrong thing. All of these things, which seem to be good, are actually taking Eve away from doing what God wants her to do and do what Satan wants her to do. So we think, oh, there's no harm in liking these things unless it's actually stopping us from obeying God. And of course, let's look at the last one, the pride of life. And I think this is the most difficult one for all of us, okay? Because in the pride of life, notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and she ate. But notice, she only took of its fruit after those three things. Saw that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, oh, I would like one of those, that then I can... And then it was desired to make her wise. And who doesn't want something that makes you better? Or something that could give you something you don't already have? So the desire to make her wise was attractive. This is going to be good for me. Okay? And of course, I said about the sports shoes that, you know, why it works, I'm not entirely sure. But you believe the lie. And so you just do it. And you get taken away by it. Now, why is it desirable and why is this so difficult? Well, in Psalm 16, it talks about allot and portion. And what that means is that God, throughout our whole life, gives us a certain amount. And he gives us a certain amount on purpose. Now, that amount doesn't remain the same every day of our life. Some days it could be more, some days it could be less. But each and every day you are given a certain amount. It's called a lot and a portion. And sometimes we think that we can add to what God has already given us. Okay? And sometimes we become then divided in our loyalties. A bit like Solomon had a bit of a divided heart. He loved God, but then he also did things that was not consistent with loving God. And so what tends to happen with a person who's not satisfied with what they have is that the first thing they do is they look for more elsewhere. And if God isn't going to give it to me, then I'm going to try and get it without God. And that's kind of what Eve is falling into here. Do you notice that? That if God wanted Adam and Eve to have it, do you think he would have given it to them? Yeah? Yeah, of course. But they weren't ready for it there and then. And it wasn't a bad thing. It was to be filled with the knowledge of good and evil, was to be like God. So it was actually a good thing. But it wasn't good for Adam and Eve to have it there and then. And so when a person is led away from God, they are often led away from God by wanting something that God has not given to them that they think they should either have or at least they want. And so they begin to wander away from God. So how do we believe a lie? Well, it's not just hearing words and going, oh, I believe that. All lies must mean something to you. It's giving you a sense of meaning. It's readdressing the meaning. So this is good food for you. Hey, would you like one of those? Desiring the eyes. Would you like one of these? Because it'd make you feel better. So all lies are promising you something, but never deliver on the promise. Does that make sense? So it's promising you something great, but then it doesn't ever give it to you. It gives you the very opposite. And that's what lies do. So, first thing to avoid being lied to, I think the most important thing, is don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay? Adam and Eve had plenty of other trees to sit next to. Why were they tempted to sit next to this tree? Well, we don't know why. But I think what would have happened is that if the longer Eve would have spent by this tree, what happens to a person if you go out in the morning and you're just doing something? After a period of time, what do you become? So I'll give it right. You wake up in the morning, you wash your face, you get dressed, brush your teeth, you eat your breakfast, and then you go out. And then by about 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, what do you become?
Hungry.
Okay. So what if Eve was just out in the garden and she's walking around and all of a sudden at the wrong time of day, she finds herself in the wrong place and hungry. Right? And all of a sudden, the tree that she's not allowed to eat from now becomes desirable. Why? Because she's hungry. Make sense? Simple as that. And that's how temptation works. That's how we are easily lied to. Because we are in the wrong place at the wrong time and often wanting something. And if the lie is promising to give it to us, then we end up believing it. Then it has to be a delight to the eyes. We actually have to want it. So I am never desired. I know that you have in America like really super theme parks, you know, where you have roller coasters and stuff like that. But I don't see any joy whatsoever in paying to have your life scared half to death. Like, there's just, like, why would you do it? It's just not desirable. Okay, it's not desirable, but if someone says, hey, Daniel, do you fancy trying one of these corn dogs? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to save my money for at least two of them. And I've never had them. Why?
You're risking your life there.
I'm risking my life there, yeah, okay. But the point is that it has to be desirable. You have to delight it. And that's how people are moved. And then, of course, at the end of the day, there has to be something in it for you. And so when you're at home and you have an argument with your brother and sister and you come downstairs and you say, he did this, and someone says, well, she did that and what have you, what you're doing is that you are retelling the story so that it benefits you and not them. Okay? All lies have to benefit me, or else I don't believe them. All lies have to do something for me, or else they're just not believable. And I used to, so my mum had seven boys, and once she walked into the room after we had had two deck of cards. Now, whenever the boys and their family used to get deck of cards, whenever we used to play with them, we used to throw them, right? And there were cards everywhere, okay? And my mum walked into the room and said, "Who did it?" And do you know what each boy did? Right. We all pointed at the other person because we all had a different version of who started it. So he started it, we were just copying, right? And so sometimes a brother would do this. He would come down in the morning and eat something, okay? And the second brother would know that he was not allowed to eat it. But what he would do is then he would then eat it so that when mum come down, the brother would go, "Well, Levi had it, and I thought that if Levi was allowed to have it, I was allowed to have it." Right, well, come on, you know you weren't allowed to have it, but what you're doing is you're using your brother's disobedience as a reason for you're just copying him. Does that make sense? Anyone done that? Are you not gonna, no? No, Joel, come on, you're in church, come on. Okay. So, and that's how it works, because it has to mean something to us. So we reframe the story, we tell it the way that we want to, because all lies have to benefit me, or else I just don't believe them, or I don't tell them. So when I tell a lie, it's going to benefit me, or I'm hoping that it will benefit me, or if I believe a lie, I'm hoping it will benefit me. And so all lies have to contain a meaning that benefits me. Make sense? Now, as you get older, children, you'll understand this even more and more and more. But all of a sudden, you notice it already, because we can't help but be in a world where we are lied to and we tell lies and we have to repent of that. Okay, does anyone have any questions about these last 2 weeks? Anything that you like about what we've covered? And then I'm just going to go over the sermon worksheet for this morning, if you haven't. No? So did it all make sense over the last 2 weeks? Oh, good. Oh, good. Okay. Now, this Sunday, you'll notice that there is no word search, because I thought, well, some of you have done pretty good with the word search, so I've changed it up. So does anybody know how to do a crossword? Oh, you do? Oh, that's really good. So notice just below here, there's only one across and the rest are down, okay? And it will give you one word, and then beside the word, it'll give you the Bible reference, okay? So you need to read that verse and find which word in that verse fits into the crossword. Does it make sense? Excellent. Now, I haven't brought any chocolates this week. But we're going to have to get you some chocolates. In fact, I was told to make the promise that Mr. Evans would bring the chocolates, and it would be fine. But what we're going to do is we will, but if you can come up and show me, I'll tell you why I need to see them. You don't have to, but it just helps me to understand whether or not they are helpful or not. So who likes doing these, first of all? Okay, so there's a few people who like doing them. That's good. That's good. I noticed none of my children had their hands up. I guess you did. I guess. That's great. That's encouraging. It's encouraging. Okay, so it's a little bit more detailed this week because we're covering a couple of chapters. But if you want to show me afterwards your answers in that, just to see how I can see how you're getting on with them. Because if we need to make changes, we can. Okay? So if you want to show me after the service today, that'd be really, really good. Okay, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and for your favor. We thank you that you never, ever lie to us, but you have given us your word, which is clear and which benefits us from the very beginning to the very end. And we pray, Father God, that in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we would believe every single word and follow it in our lives every day. Amen.